Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is why Good Friday is good. Because as awful as it is, and it is awful, and as dark as it is, and it is dark, and as reprehensible our sin is that made this day necessary, and it is reprehensible, the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of God, was the ultimate plan of God to bear the full weight of all the iniquity, all the sorrows of all the children of God. And because that plan of redemption and atonement and substitution and justification and vengeance and mercy and forgiveness was perfectly fulfilled and perfectly accomplished once for all on that day, we can call it Good Friday. But the measure of the goodness of this day is equal to the measure of the horror of this day. The measure of God's graciousness on the cross is equal to the measure of the God-forsakenness of the cross. At the same time, the cross is an incomprehensibly terrible measure of the weight and the scope and the extent of the grief and sin and punishment that Jesus took upon himself in our place. And it's an incomprehensibly wonderful measure of the height and depth and length and breadth of the love and the grace of God that surpasses knowledge. There's an old hymn puts it so well. It says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. The cross is God's holy indictment on a guilty world, and the cross is God's holy kiss upon a guilty world. And to minimize the magnitude of the cross, to minimize the magnitude of Jesus's sacrifice, is to minimize the magnitude of God's grace and love. The cross, the terrible and the wonderful cross, is the measure of the magnitude. The terror of the cross thunders that this day is dreadful and dark, and our sin is reprehensible. And yet the beauty of the cross sings that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The terror of wrath demanded, and the beauty of grace bestowed. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced, John wrote. And we have to. We have to. We have to keep the cross, and we have to keep the man upon the cross central. Because it's only by centering ourselves on the cross and on Jesus upon the cross that we can know his grace and we can know his love, because Jesus knew the wrath. The benefits of the cross are given so freely to us because Jesus paid so dearly for them with his own life. The benefits of the cross that you and I enjoy were paid for by the life of Jesus Christ to secure them. And because of the cross, because of the benefits of the cross purchased for you by Jesus, the cross is the only way you'll know what to do with your life. The cross is the only way you'll know what to do with your death and with your griefs and your sorrows and your sins. The cross is the answer to everything. Literally everything. All of your iniquity, all of your suffering. The cross is the answer to it all. Because Jesus took all of your iniquity and he nailed it to the cross. And because Jesus took all of your suffering, Jesus took all of your suffering upon himself on the cross. So this day and that cross is both dreadful and wonderful for the believer, because it was only dreadful for the Savior. We heard it recounted for us. From all of John 18, most of John 19, Jesus was betrayed by a friend and disciple, violently and wrongly arrested and bound, denied three times by another friend and disciple, struck by the hand of an officer, flogged by soldiers who jammed a crown of thorns upon his innocent head, paraded around and mocked by the crowds wearing a purple robe, humiliated by his own people who preferred a robber named Barabbas, handed over to death by a coward named Pilate, forced to carry his own cross, crucified through his hands and feet, subjected to the most inhumane form of torture and murder that any human being could ever imagine, hung between two criminals, put on display, naked and bloody and dying before the crowds, even before his own friend and his own mother, and he was totally, absolutely rejected by the very people he came to save. John's prologue summed it up. One verse, John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Our minds can't even begin to comprehend the utter horror that Jesus experienced on the cross. The Gospels capture for us many of the layers of torment and agony that Jesus experienced on the physical level or relational or emotional level. But the Gospels can only leave to our imagination the countless layers of torment and agony that Jesus experienced and was subjected to in the spiritual realm. Because Jesus experienced this agony and death not only as fully man, but also he experienced this agony and death as fully God. Jesus saw and Jesus took upon himself every single sin that has ever been committed by the believer and against the believer. Jesus saw and Jesus took upon himself every single grief, every single shred of all the suffering that has ever been carried by his children, all of our tears. He experienced and carried all of it. There wasn't a single sin committed by his chosen people for which Jesus was not fully punished by the full force of the wrath of God. And there wasn't a single shred of our sorrows that he himself did not feel fully. It's an amazing, mind-boggling truth for the believer. Somewhere on the cross of Calvary, somewhere in the body and in the mind of Jesus was your sin and your suffering. On the cross hung every injustice ever perpetrated against the innocent. Every sin ever committed against God, it's all nailed to the cross. And all of your griefs, all of your sorrows are carried in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know the feeling when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't fall back asleep because your mind begins to swirl with all the burdens of your life, all of your worries, your mistakes, your problems, your griefs, your fears, your physical pain, your sickness, or maybe anxiety or the lies of the devil attack you in those dark hours. For Jesus, multiply that by a factor of tens of billions. Every sin, every grief, sorrow, loss, death, all the abuse, the lust, every curse, every failure, every transgression, all the consequences of those transgressions, done and left undone, every anxiety, every fear, every lie of the devil to ever occur in the past or in the present or in the future on earth was all fully, fully felt by Jesus, embodied by Jesus, laid upon the shoulders of Jesus, nailing him to the cross. And he cries out in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was absolutely, totally rejected by his Father, forsaken by his Father. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. you have never in your life even begun to experience the smallest degree of the suffering that Jesus experienced. But hear me. Jesus willingly experienced it. Jesus willingly endured this. He was not forced to. Willingly, in love, Jesus endured this so that whoever trusts in him would never have to endure this. He did it all willingly. At the very beginning of that reading from John, chapter 18, verse 4, we're told that Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, quote, came forward. How can that be? Knowing all that would happen to him, knowing the betrayal and denial and arrest and mocking and beating and crucifixion, knowing all of the God-forsakenness that he would endure on the cross, Jesus came forward. God offered up his son. The son offered up himself. He knew. He initiated. It was his plan. We sang earlier, lo, the good shepherd, for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned, but the son has suffered. For our atonement, while we nothing heeded, God interceded. God interceded for your life on the cross as he put forward his own son, who put forward his own self as the propitiation, the perfect sacrifice for your sins, as the perfect substitute in your place, instead of you receiving the full weight of the wrath that you did deserve, so that you can receive the full grace you do not deserve. God interceded on Good Friday. And that intercession, in the perfect, atoning, beautiful, and horrible death of his own son, is absolutely sufficient for all who will turn to him forever. Forever. Hear the words of Jesus from the cross with the last gasp of breath that he has in his body, hanging there, arms outstretched. And he doesn't look down upon his people and say, now earn this. He doesn't look down on his people and say, live up to this. He looks up to his father and he says to his father, arms outstretched, it is finished. It's done. God interceded. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Praise his name. What an exchange. What grace. What love. What a cost. The cross is the measure of the magnitude. So look at the cross today and weep at its horror. And sing because of its beauty. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our trespasses. This is why Good Friday is good.